Well, it's always good to be at Worth Baptist Church. We enjoy being here, and I can't believe 20 years has gone by so quickly. I was looking at this bulletin today, and I was trying to figure out who that guy was, who the barbers were, and my wife. That's what I looked like when I came here, 1997. And somebody asked me, said, "What happened?" I said, "Y'all happened." I think it's age, though. I think more age than that. But it was a great thing to be able to pastor here for 19 years. And we thank God for that. I appreciate Brother Gillett inviting me to have this opportunity. And he's a great man of God. We love him. And we're thankful for what he's doing. And I tell you, he treats me so royally sometimes, I can't hardly believe it. But that's just his nature, and we appreciate it. And I appreciate him, appreciate the staff and the deacons and their foresight and their faith and leadership. So great days ahead for Worth Baptist Church. Amen. Let's go to the Word of God now, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. The title of my message today is Christ the Lord of Your Life. Is Christ the Lord of your life? You say, "Where's my Savior?" That's not the question. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Romans 14, beginning with verse 7. 14 and verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Notice the word Lord there. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is to believers. Now you notice. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now in the context of what was going on here, the church of Rome, they were having some problems within the church. And some people were criticizing other peoples in the church, and they were judging one another. They were talking about diets. They were talking about special days. They were talking about many of the other things. But the problem was they were taking their eyes off of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, friend. When you do that, you're in trouble. And when you take your focus and your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in the 1960s, a word came into our churches, and it was a word that was a little new. It was called commitment. And that's when it came into the churches in the 60s, the word commitment. And every time a new word comes into the work of the church, usually it replaces one. And the word I think it replaced was the word surrender. We use the word commitment instead of the word surrender. And here's the problem. With commitment, you are in control. You are in control with commitment. But if you surrender to God, you're no longer in control. There's the main difference. And so you may win souls, you may tithe, attend church, you may do all of those things, and yet we can be in control of that. But let me give you a little illustration. Let's say a man walks up to you out here in the parking lot after church. We hope that doesn't happen. But let's say he walks up to you and puts a gun to your temple right here and says, "Give me your wallet." Now, is it commitment or control? I'd say he's in control, wouldn't you? There's a big difference in commitment and control. And I'm going to say, "Yes, sir. Here's my billfold. Here's my wife." No, "Here's my billfold. Take what you need and leave me alone. Don't shoot me." And that's the difference. So this is a foundational truth in the New Testament. Here it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, would you say that with me one time? Let's say it together. Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's the difference in it. 747 times in the New Testament, that is stated, he is called Lord. 747 times. So, you say, okay, well, you convinced me I'll make him Lord of my life now. Well, you're too late to make him Lord. You say, I'll make him Lord. You're too late. He's already Lord. Whether you make him Lord of your life or not, he is already Lord. He is the Lord. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He's already Lord. He's the Lord. Now the question is, will you bow down to his lordship? And this is not lordship salvation. Lordship salvation might teach that you become a mature Christian the moment you get saved. I don't think that really happens. I believe there's a legitimate time of growth. But I'll tell you one thing that will happen. Your heart will change. And your determination to make him Lord of your life, all the rest of your life will be there when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The question is, will you bow to his lordship? Do you believe in his lordship? Will you surrender to his lordship your tongue, your temper, your treasure, your time, your testimony? Are they really surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Let me mention a few things about it. Number one, the redeeming claim of his lordship. Why does he have a right for us to look to him for lordship? His redeeming claim of his lordship. Look in verse 9. His redeeming claim. For to this end Christ both died. Let's just stop right there. There's his redeeming claim. Nobody else died for you, friend. Nobody else died for me. Jesus died for me. Nobody else could die for me. There were no angels in heaven that could. There were no beings created that could. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could die for us, and he has the redeeming claim of his lordship. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Spirit indwells every born-again believer, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. How come? He died for you. You don't belong to yourself today. You're not your own. You say, well, I belong to me. No, you don't belong to you. You think you belong to you. And a lot of people have that arrogant attitude. I'll do what I want. I belong to me. You don't belong to you. You belong to God, whether you know it or not. Maybe not in salvation, but God owns everything. You belong to God. Here's the thing. If you get saved, you are under new management. Amen? The Holy Spirit comes in. He's the manager. I quote Adrian Rogers here. I like this quote. I ran across it when I was studying. He said, when you gave your heart to Christ, that was the last legitimate, independent decision you ever made. Now, let me read that again. When you gave your heart to Christ, that was the last legitimate, independent decision you ever made. You say, well, that's just too restrictive and too harmful. Really, it isn't. I mean, it's for your benefit. And now, why does Jesus want to be Lord of our lives? Why? Does he just want to be boss? He's already boss. If you hadn't discovered that, you'll find out Jesus is already the boss. He's boss. You say, well, he wants more power. He just likes power. He's power hungry. No, he has all the power, whether you make him Lord of your life or not. That's not the issue. These are not the things that he wants. But what he really wants is to make you what he wants you to be, that if you had enough sense to think about it, you would want to be what he wants you to be. Now, I cannot repeat that again, but it's on the CD, okay? It's there. In other words, he does it because he wants us to be what he wants us to be. He's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to lord over us in the sense of being mean, but he wants to do that. Have you ever made a big investment? A big investment? Buying a house, buying a car, maybe some jewelry, I don't know, whatever it might be, a big investment. Most all of us have made big investments at some point in our life. And if we don't realize how big it is, the banker will tell us how big it is. But what happens when we make a big investment? We watch over it. We protect it. When we got that new car that the church presented us with last year, a little over a year ago, and you know, I was very protective of it. I didn't hardly want anybody to touch it. It was so precious to me, the whole deal, and I thought, I want to take care of it and all of that. Now go out there and look at it. It's a little different now. But at the beginning, I mean, when you get something that is of value, it is your nature to protect it. Well, we are valuable to God. And God wants to protect us and watch over us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until we are redeemed completely, the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. He bought us, He purchased us, and He's going to get us to heaven, and He's watching over us. Why? Because He died for us. Thank God we are sealed. Amen. That's a legal word. It's a legal word talking about a document that is sealed. And back in those days, they would melt some wax and maybe the king's ring, and they'd press it in there, and that sealed that legal document. And that means there was maybe the transfer of property. But when we got saved, there was a transfer of property in a deeper sense, and maybe we realized it, and there was that legal transfer. Esther 8:8. In the book of Esther, it says, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. We're sealed. It's a legitimate thing. God moved in the Holy Spirit. We belong to Him. He died for us. Romans 10:9. Now listen carefully to this. We use it a lot in soul winning. He says that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at that. He didn't say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus. He said the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And He says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But I want you to know He calls Him the Lord Jesus. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to get it that He's Lord. And I want to tell you, when those people that Paul was talking about in Romans, when he was telling them to confess Christ, he was telling them something they knew was going to happen to them. They might be killed. They might be martyred. So it wasn't a light thing to do that, and it might cost them their lives to identify and say, He is Lord of my life. I mean, that's important, because back in those days, Caesar was Lord. Now, you could say, go before Caesar and say, Aphrodite and Caesar is Lord. Nobody have any problems with that. You could go before him and say, Zeus and Caesar are Lord. And now what they wanted the Christians to do is go before them and say, Jesus is Lord and also Caesar is Lord. The Christians said, we can't do that. We cannot do that. They said, Jesus is Lord. Period. That's it. He's Lord. And they had to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not Christ and, it is Christ only. It's not Christ and Caesar, it's Christ only. Only Christ is the Lord. Now, sometimes I believe we have too much easy believism in our churches. And I'm a soul winner and I like to knock doors and all of that, but I'm telling you, I can go out and talk five people into getting saved in one day if I push his buttons just right. Some of you are looking at me pretty hard now, but I can tell you I can go out and do that. But I won't ever see them. There's something wrong with that. Because I tell you, friend, when you get saved, really get saved, He becomes the Lord of your life. Right then, right there, He becomes the Lord of your life. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference in that? Well, let's say, when I was standing before the preacher he was going through the wedding vows with Carolyn and I, and I said, I take Carolyn as my housekeeper. I don't think I'd have gotten very far. And I didn't cross my fingers and say, I just take her for one or two things. I took her for all she was and all she is. And I said, I do. And for 53 years, I've been trying to figure out what I said when I said, I do. What all was involved with saying, I do. And I'm still working on it. 53 years finding out what I did. But I didn't make vows to Jesus when I got saved with my fingers crossed. And I didn't make vows to her when we got married with my fingers crossed, saying, I'm just going to do part of it. No, 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 friend. She is my wife, has been for 53 years, totally holy. And I want to tell you that Jesus is my Lord. Christianity sometimes thinks you go to the cafeteria and you say, I'll have a little Savior, but I don't want any of that lordship. I'm telling you, that's where we are in our churches today. I'll have a little Jesus, a little Savior, but don't give me that lordship. I'll pass on that. I'll eat that another time, maybe. I want to quote Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He said, if the convert declares that he knows the Lord's will, but doesn't mean to attend to it, it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. That's strong, but it's true. Don't imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to worldlings and telling them that they may be saved at this moment simply by accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded. Notice, it's qualified here. While they are wedded to their idols and with their hearts, and with their hearts are still in love with sin, if I do so, I tell them a lie, I pervert the gospel, I insult Christ, and I turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Friend, when you get saved, that will be a change in your life. Right. And you can say the sinner's prayer 40 times and not really get it if you don't really mean it. And if you don't turn your life over to the Lord, and repentance is part of that. Well, there's a redeeming claim. And then secondly, in verse 9, there's a resurrection conquest. The resurrection conquest. For to this end Christ both died, but I like this, and rose and revived. Amen. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose and he revived. So that means that he should have entire submission from us. You see, you can't have another king. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't serve God and mammon, God and money. You can't serve God in this world. He's got to be the Lord of your life. And he arose. He died. He gave his life for us. When he died, he arose and gave himself to us after he arose. Someone has said it this way, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I like that. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. It is a contradiction to say otherwise. In fact, Luke 6:46 says, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That insults God. God doesn't like that. You call him Lord, Lord, and then you don't do what he says. I'm telling you, he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And the absolute ownership is the Lord of our possessions because of his resurrection conquest. He owns us. He owns everything. I am his bond slave of love. I love him. I'm glad to be his slave, but I'm a bond slave of love because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever, whoever owns the slave owns the possessions. What a man does with his possessions, I promise you, is an indicator in that man or woman's life as to whether or not Christ is Lord of your life. What you do with your possessions is an indicator as to whether or not Christ is Lord of your life. You say, okay, preacher, I'll give him 10%. Good. How about the other 90%? Who owns that? You don't own it. He owns it. And we are responsible not only for giving the tithe and the offerings, but for what's left over, how we use it for the glory of God. And the tithe is a tangible expression that he owns it all, and I'm just his steward. And if you're not at least a tither, He's not the Lord of your life. I don't care what you say. The reason you don't tithe or give to the local New Testament church is not because you don't have enough money, because 10% of whatever you have is equitable for everybody in the church. It's a matter of lordship, not how much money you take in. And God honors that. So he tells us that. So we need to yield our time to him. We need to dedicate our recreation to the Lord. Tie it to the Lord. We need to dedicate our times of going off on vacation to the Lord. Somehow, some way, use it the best you can. Our friends, all of that. In other words, God wants what's best for us. He's the Lord of our life. He wants that for us. Now let's say a teenager, 13, 14-year-old teenager, comes to his mom and dad and says, you know, I've sort of had a bad attitude, and I want you to know that I appreciate your sacrifices. I love you for what you do. I respect you. And I just want you to know today that I am willing to do anything you want me to do. That'd be good, wouldn't it? And so can you see the parents going in the back room and saying, boy, we got him now. He's going to be our slave. We're going to work him to death. Everything he says, everything we want, we're going to get him to do it. He's going to carry out the trash, wash the dishes, paint the house, fix the car, mow the yard. Anything we want him to do, we got him now, and we're going to treat him like a slave because he said, here I am, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. They wouldn't do that, would they? You know what they'd probably do? Say, man, that's great. I'm going to go buy him a new bicycle. That's great because he loves me and he wants to do what I want to do. And not only that, I want to do for him what he wants done. And so if he's willing to do that, and Jesus laid down his life for us, and I promise you, God wants to help us, and if we'll be obedient to him, he will honor us, and he'll have us to do the right thing. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord, L-O-R-D, pitieth them that fear him. He pities his children. He wants the best for us. Yield to him. And I promise you, he loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. So his redemptive claim, his resurrection conquest, and then thirdly, a regal confession of his lordship. Look at verse 11. A regal confession of his lordship. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's a powerful verse. And it is an absolutely true verse. You see, everybody's going to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ, either in this world or the world to come. We're going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess that he is Lord. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what a wonderful name, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to confess it. And he says things in heaven, that might be angels, things on earth, human beings, things under the earth, the devil and all the demons of hell, and they're going to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Old Testament saints are going to say he's Lord. Abraham, Isaac, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of those, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're going to cry out, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And Satan's going to have to say it someday. We don't have to wait till we die to say it, by the way. We really don't. Suppose someone said, you're going to have surgery, you have cancer of the tongue, we're going to cut your tongue out. It's going to be a horrible, horrible surgery. And you won't be able to talk after that, but we're going to let you say three words. Three words. You know what I think I'd want to say? Jesus is Lord. I think that's what I would want to say at that point. Jesus is Lord, and he is the Lord of our lives. Now, what does lordship do? And I'll have to cover these very quickly. I'll just touch on these, but here's what lordship will do for you. It seals your salvation. You know you have security because he's the Lord of your life. It conquers Satan. In other words, Confession and conquest go together. It comforts the saints. It helps you to grow in your faith when you speak of the fact that the Lord Jesus is Lord. The more you say it, the more it captures us and those that are around us. Jesus is Lord. It helps us be separated from the world. Worldliness will flee. And I promise you, if you make him Lord of your life, some of your old friends will flee too. You say, what am I going to do? How am I going to get new friends? I'll tell you, the other ones will leave you, and God will give you some new friends. It helps during a time of separation from the world and joy and a time of sadness. When you lose a loved one, when you say, Jesus is Lord, and he's going to raise my loved one someday, and I'm going to see him again. Then it also convicts sinners, comforts the saints. Lifestyle evangelism, people talk about. People say, I'm not going to be a soul winner. I'm not going to verbalize. I'm not going to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to live my life in front of them, and I believe they'll be saved because I live my life in front of them. Let me tell you, they're not saved by your life, friend. They're saved by his death. They're saved by his death. And so if we don't tell them the gospel, they won't get saved. I'm telling you today from this pulpit, you're a sinner and you'll go to hell if you don't get saved and your sins aren't forgiven, and Jesus paid the price for your sins on the old rugged cross when he satisfied the righteous demands of a thrice holy God so that you could be saved and go to heaven. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to tell people how to be saved. If they just see your life only, it's self-glory. If they see and hear you talk about why you are living that life, and you tell them about Jesus, that's good. Not only does it convict sinners, but it controls your service. If he's Lord of my life, my decisions are narrowed, right? My decisions are narrowed. And think of all the decisions you have to make, and think of what takes place in that. Let's say you go off. Some of you businessmen, you get in a motel, a hotel in a foreign country or maybe another state, another city. You don't have to deal with, am I going to watch R-rated movies or junk on the television? It's already settled. You walk in that room and you walk in that room saying, he is the Lord of my life and I'm not turning it on. It's not going to be a problem with me. Why? Because he's the Lord of your life. And that'll help you with all of that. And you remember when Mary was talking to them at the wedding of Cana, she said simply this, whatever he says, do. That's what you ought to do. And if he's the Lord of your life, that's what you should do. That's exactly what you and I should do. We need to tell him the gospel. Now, we have to come under his lordship. And there's no better time for both, and I'm going to say it this way, unsaved and saved. You understand what I'm saying? To really come under his lordship. Now the problem may be that you never got saved. If he's not Lord of your life, something's wrong with that. But we need a coronation service today. We need to crown him Lord of our life, King of Kings. No matter what, that needs to be in our life. If every person's life would be yielded to him. You see, in every person's life there's a throne. There's a throne. Somebody's ruling on that throne. Somebody's ruling from that throne. It's either you or the Lord Jesus Christ. If self is on the throne, then Christ is still on the cross. But if self is on the cross, then Christ is on the throne. And that's where he ought to be. Lord of my heart, Lord of my mind, Lord of my life. And you need to make him Lord of your life today. When you get sick and it's time for you to die, you'll be glad he's the Lord of your life because he takes the sting out of death. It'll be a good time to say, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord. When the trumpet sounds someday, we're all going up together, we might shout out, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In heaven, we'll join all the redeemed of all of the ages maybe, and we'll say perhaps a crescendo over heaven sometime where we will all say at one time, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. The songwriter said, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, what? Lord of all. Is he Lord of your life? Let's stand, please. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Friend, if you haven't been saved, he's not the Lord of your life. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and hopefully no one leaving unless it's an emergency. But dear friend, you need to make him Lord of your life today. Receive him as your Savior. That's why a lot of people don't get saved. They don't want him to control their life. Friend, come to Jesus today. Make him the Lord of your life. Some of you teenagers, some of you boys and girls, some of you men and women, you say you're saved, and perhaps you are saved, but you know that he is not ruling over your heart and in your life. There's sin in your life. There are wrong things there, things that do not please the Lord. And he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You're fooling with pornography and drugs and alcohol and lying and cheating in business and in school. I could just go on ad infinitum to many, many different things, but the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and telling you exactly what it is. My dear friend, is he the Lord of your life? Father, bless now the invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.